how to correct the problems in life. It was more about accepting your problems in life. And that started pushing God farther away, because God tells us in His Word where there are problems. That's why so many people don't like the Word of God. They don't like to open it up and read it. They don't like to hear about discipline. They don't like to hear about sin, so they just gave up on it. Now, during this time in which we live, there is a great importance placed on endurance. This weekend, I got a paper I take called the Epic Times. Had on the front page of the paper that a Christian high school girl was in Sokoto, Nigeria, was stoned to death because of her Christian faith. And while she was being stoned by the Muslims at the school, etc., there were about 50 law enforcement officers looking on and did nothing to stop it. So they stoned this young lady to death. Now, that is a persecution for the faith. We haven't faced that here yet. But Christianity, if you've noticed, is becoming more and more disdained. It is becoming more and more attacked, more and more blasphemed. Here's another report. This is a recent report that we just got back. It's from a place in Africa. I'm not going to mention the names, but this is a firsthand report of a report that we just got back. When we started ministry in, we had many difficulties. In fact, we would have given up except we were called to this work by God. And after fasting, we started to build a church building because of our faith in God. But the Muslims came and started to kill people in our area, so we were facing much opposition. Many Muslims came and physically attacked the church building. They pushed the walls down, they destroyed the gates, they entered the church and set fire to various things, even burning the plastic chairs that they had piled up in front of the destroyed building. It was a hard night. The church was burned. We had nowhere to gather. In fact, a government official came and asked the pastor, "How can you manage without chairs, without a building?" The pastor said, "We have forgiven them, and we know that God will take care of everything." One of the members came to the church, was so upset by the pain of the persecution that he wouldn't even pray. We were asked by many, "How do you handle this?" But our faith in God lets us overcome. We got to work cleaning and repairing the church. And while we worked, we were crying because we had lost so much. The police and even members of the army came to see what we were doing. The members were very angry and thought about attacking the camp of the Muslims. But our pastor said, "No, we will leave that to God. And we have seen God get involved." In fact, one of the Muslims who was involved with burning the church later came to a seminar at our church and got saved. Now he's a pastor. We pray for those who attacked the church, and we have told them, "We are praying for you. We have forgiven you, and we will leave you in the hands of the Lord. We have learned much about growth through suffering in all of this." Now, this is a recent report. So this is not stuff that happened 100 years ago. This is stuff that is going on right now, and this is specifically on the continent of Africa. And I can tell you it's up it's Eastern Africa. So that's where we'll leave it at. But I have several more I'll read over the coming weeks that are just like that. It's just amazing what is going on, and it's not just there, because now Christians are being seen as the bad guys. We're being seen as the people that want to protect life. What? Why would you want to protect life and not choice? Well, because the choice has already been made and a life is a result of it. That's one of the reasons. But people just don't think. They don't see the contradictions, the hypocrisies, and everything else that goes on. There is great importance during this time of the last days placed on endurance. And that's one of the things we need to decide to do, like that church did, is that we're going to stay the course. Now, if we are to endure persecution, it's reasonable that we should be able to endure healthy doctrine. There will be a time coming, it says, when people will not endure healthy doctrine at all. But if you want to endure persecution for being a Christian, you need to be willing and able to endure healthy doctrine. That's the down the list, because healthy doctrine is what lets you endure persecution. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, "And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless." What did that church do in Africa? When they were reviled, they blessed. And when we are persecuted, we endure. And see, that's a resolve that Christians need to make beforehand, because the stuff will oftentimes sneak up on us. Endurance of healthy doctrine helps prepare the believer for endurance of suffering. And this sets a good example for other people. Whenever we have the healthy doctrine, it's interesting. Sometimes even family members don't want anything to do with us, as long as they think things are going well in their life and in their family. But have you ever noticed how sometimes those same family members, you're the first one they call when they have problems, when they need help, whenever they need some encouragement, when they need some comfort? Well, endurance of healthy doctrine helps prepare the believer for endurance of suffering. And see, that lets us set a good example for other people. Is there going to be suffering in this world? Yes. Can you escape it? No. There's no way to escape it. It's part of living in a fallen world. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, your sufferings, which you endure." So the endurance of healthy doctrine, the more we can hear and understand and be encouraged by the Word, and knowing that this is the right way to go about doing things, the more we can do that, the better equipped we are to handle persecution. Now, endurance of healthy doctrine leads to endurance of one another. And that's essential for unity in the body. I don't know if you know that or not. I've had some conversations with some young pastors, and I shall leave them unnamed and unidentified. But I've had some within the past week, and this young man was saying, people took what I said, they twisted it out of context, okay, because that's not really what I meant. And I've tried to explain to them what I meant, and I've taught 5 Bible classes on what I meant, and they still don't get it, and they want to kill me. And I said, you know, I know you're new to the pastorate, but I said, there's kind of a saying goes around that says ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I said, that's what you're called to do, is minister to everybody. And so are we supposed to endure one another? Well, bear one another's burdens. Yeah, bear up with one another means to endure one another. It's essential for the unity in the body. Ephesians 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody's theology. Sometimes you run into people and say, well, they basically, in a manner of speaking, have said, well, we're facing this difficulty, and we've called in the Catholics, we've called in the Anglicans, we've called in just about everybody on the planet. They didn't call in the Buddhists, I don't think. But they call in everybody just because they're trying to cover all their bases. It says, "You shall know the truth. If you are disciples of mine, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And you don't have to worry about that. "These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know you have eternal life." It's not guesswork if you know what the Word of God has to say. Now, since endurance of one another is an issue of the heart, healthy doctrine must appeal to the heart. and not just the mind. And why make a statement like that? Well, because sometimes heart includes emotions. And I know some churches that are so stoic. In fact, I tried to be at one time. The Lord wouldn't let me. They're so stoic that you couldn't feel any emotions. The only emotion legitimate to feel was anger, especially if your team got a bad call on the field. That was righteous indignation. But anything else, if you got mad at somebody driving in the traffic or something, that was fine and good. There wasn't any issue of emotion. But no emotion when it comes to serving Christ. No emotion when it comes to worship. No emotion when it comes to partaking of the Lord's table. No emotion. That's the way you're supposed to do it. You know, that's clinical Christianity. All it is. Because when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that's the totality of your being. Every part of you. Are the emotions part of us? It makes sense to me that, yeah, emotions are in there. Emotions are fine. So appeal to the heart. In other words, tug on the emotions a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Put on a heart. Make it who you are. Heart is referring not normally to the organ that pumps blood inside the chest cavity. What it's referring to is the center of activity. So it can refer to are you trying to make a decision? That's at the heart of the matter. Are you trying to make a decision? Whatever is the center of activity is what the Hebrew and Greek words both mean. And sometimes it means that, although in the Scripture, very seldom will you ever find it referring to this organ that pumps blood. Very seldom. But what you do find is that it is talking about the center of emotion, the center of thought, and it encompasses all of those things. How about 1 Timothy 1:5? Now see, sometimes, again, people say, well, the heart doesn't make any difference because it's emotional. What does Paul write Timothy? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Some people want to take emotion all the way out of love. Now, emotion shouldn't drive love, but it should be a responder to love. And it is part of what we do. We love our kids. We love our kids, and I know that there's an emotion that goes with that in how we love our kids. That's just the way it is. We love our parents. We have this love that contains an emotion in it. But again, the emotions are not supposed to drive the decisions. But instead, good decisions are going to build the heart. And that's what we're looking for here. The devil's got a way of getting everything backwards. Have you noticed that? He wants you to run by your emotions, and that's what they're doing in the news media today. They're trying to play on your emotions about this and about that. They're trying to play on your emotions about different things, and it's that's how they get laws passed. Then when you stop and think about it, I wish they wouldn't have passed that law. That's kind of foolish. It didn't make any sense. They play on emotions to the expense of reason and logic and what goes on. It's interesting. They're talking about banning guns and certain kinds of guns. Guns don't kill people. True statement. People kill people. And you know what happens when they don't have guns? They use knives. They use machetes. They use sticks of wood. They use tree limbs. They use anything they can get their hands on. So it's not the guns altogether that do it. And if you banned all those things, you got another problem. You got to take them away. Now that's a problem a lot of times they don't think about. But that's a foolish thought, because part of what we do is we're called to protect our family. We are called to protect our family. And in the society you live, you need to figure out what you can do to protect your family. Now, what is healthy doctrine? That's the big question. Okay, if they don't want it, what is it? How do you identify it? What does the Scripture have to say about healthy doctrine? Well, first, healthy doctrine is to be the output of pastors. So pastors better figure it out. Okay, Titus 2:1, as for you, Titus, speak the things that are fitting for sound/healthy doctrine. That's what he's called to do. So pastors, elders, as we find in Titus there, elders, pastors, overseers are to speak the things fitting to build people up in true faith, in accurate faith. Healthy doctrine is based on the standard set by Jesus Christ. Well, that kind of would make sense, wouldn't it? It's amazing how many things are called true doctrine. There's books out by people, some well-respected people, in fact. What becomes true doctrine? And so, you know, one of our assignments back in seminary a long time ago, what becomes true doctrine? I find it interesting that some of the things that were in there were a result of systematic theology, and they were not a result of a direct statement. Now, systematic theology has its limitations. It's important to help us understand major topics, but we have to realize when you got a direct statement, that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. Because the direct statement is the statement that guides the rest of the systematic theology. So you don't develop a theology that contradicts a specific universal statement. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. The rest of that verse we can talk about. It should have been in verse 3. It was a copyist error, been recognized for a long, long time. But that's what we find out. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? By faith in Him. You're entered into union with Christ Jesus, and there you are forevermore. But pastors are supposed to figure out what is healthy doctrine. And healthy doctrine is not psychology. It's not what makes you feel good. It's not how do you keep on in your sins without any sense of guilt. That's not healthy doctrine. That's not healthy for the body of Christ. It's not healthy for the world. But Jesus said, and Paul's writing Timothy, once again, pastoral epistles, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, call it an appositional phrase, and it defines healthy words and says they're words that came out of the mouth of Christ. Okay, what came out of His mouth? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Now, here we find healthy words. So, looking at what Jesus said, He taught us correct theology. He taught us correct theology while He was here on earth. And He's the standard to go to. So, while we have some great theologians over the course of the last 2,000 years, the men who have sought to know what God's Word had to say, they are not the inspired Word of God. And sadly, they're teaching a lot of pastors today, as they go through seminary, all you got to do is go get 6 or 8 good commentaries, and I'll often tell you what good commentaries are, and there's no commentary written that doesn't have a slant on it. It's written with a slant. It's written with a Reform slant, an Arminian slant. All of them have a slant on them, to one degree or another. And if you don't know that, and if all you look at is a certain theology from systematic theologies, your theology is developed by them. But it's supposed to be you develop a biblical theology, which means that you look at a topic, you look at it vertically, if you will, and then you compare that, what your understanding is of that topic, with other scriptures horizontally. And that's what is systematic theology. See, the biblical is, this is what the topic is, but now I'm going to compare it, and it develops a systematic theology. You can know the doctrine of propitiation. How does it compare to redemption, reconciliation? How do these things fit together? And that's what systematic theology is about. So as you learn that, then you learn that Jesus is where the foundation. Wouldn't we expect that? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wouldn't we want to get healthy doctrine from Him? We study His life. We find out what He did, how He went about it, how He dealt with different people, and that's where we learn healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine includes faith and love, because you might have healthy doctrine presented, but you might not bite into it. It might not become a part of who you are. But it's based on our position in Christ. We are in Christ. Passage in 1 Corinthians 2 in verses 10 to 16 talks about how we have to have to understand spiritual things requires spirituality in us. Okay? The carnal man cannot understand spiritual things. It's impossible for him to do that. Now, I believe the unbeliever can understand the gospel. But when he can obviously read his history in the Bible, and he can understand that, yeah, David lived, and then he was followed by Solomon, and they had a civil war, and this kingdom divided. They can understand that. That's not the issue. But what's the spiritual point behind it? That's where the breakdown occurs. And so whenever we can... when we as Christians, and we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in us, we have the potential to understand every part of the Word of God already in us. And we have to realize that. Paul writes Timothy, retain the standard of sound words, healthy words, which you have heard from me in the faith. Okay, you have to have a good object of faith. These are things you can trust and believe in. Remember, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a prophet. Paul was inspired to write this scripture. And as it circulated through the other churches, the gift of prophecy could analyze it and say it's right or wrong. So Paul says, I teach you healthy doctrine. I teach you healthy words. That's what I do. Paul is not just testifying to himself. What Paul is doing is putting it out to other churches, and Corinth can look at it, and the prophets in Corinth can go, that's scripture. That's true. That's accurate. It's not Paul boasting about himself, not doing anything like that. This is accurate. We can trust it. And that's what happens. There was a test. There was a means to understand whether or not this was scripture or not already implanted in the early church. Now that is a fact. So he says, in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus, our positional truth in Christ. At the moment of faith, we're entered into union with Him, and because of that, we have the potential to retain the standard, the category of sound or healthy words, which you heard from me. Now, Paul heard them from Jesus. They went off for 3 years into Arabia, and what happened was that evidently the Lord took Paul for a seminary journey, is what he did. After Paul got saved and got started, and then he's going, what do I do from here, and how do I understand it? And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees by his own admission, and he was one that knew the Scripture very well. Because you didn't get called a Pharisee without knowing the Scripture. And so that's what he was. And then the Lord showed him, this is how it all fits together. And it took even Paul a while. Notice, 3 years. Sometimes we come to a church or people find out they can find something out and they want it now. Okay, this is all I need. I want it now. Show me now. I'll give you 2 weeks, Lord, to show me the entire counsel of your being. Well, Paul took the Ephesian elders and he said, for a period of 3 years I spent day and night with you. It seems like you need at least 3 years of intensive training to start to get the entire counsel of God. That's what it sounds like. Now, it includes the faith and love based on our position in Christ. Healthy doctrine uses the law properly. To know how to use the law properly. From 1 Timothy 1:8. Now see, I know that this is systematic theology. Galatians tells us that we're no longer under the law. Well, if we're under a law, it's called the law of grace. We're no longer under the law. So Paul was accused of throwing out the entire Mosaic law. So what does he write about in 1 Timothy 1? When he's writing to young Timothy, a pastor at Ephesus, he says, we know the law is good. Okay, if one uses it lawfully, correctly. And then he explains how to use it correctly, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but it is for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to healthy teaching. He's saying the Mosaic law was good because it defined sin. It made it very clear what the Lord was paying for on the cross. Defined sin. And so, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. So the Mosaic law made it very clear, what is Christ going to pay for on the cross? Okay, and he did. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall go untaken care of. So, uses the law properly. That means that you're going to find people today that are going to say, well, certain things are not sin anymore, because our culture has said they're not, like homosexuality. And yet, the law says it is. It also has some other things to say. In Leviticus 18, if you want to, don't read it before breakfast. But Leviticus 18 is quite interesting, and there are all kinds of things about body fluids and all different stuff that just are icky. So it's but it does tell us these things don't do. So the law is good if you use it properly. That means you got it in its right dispensation. I've heard people say, well, the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. Well, you know, the Ten Commandments might have been set aside, but they were all reinstalled in the church. Just read through the epistles. They're all put back into operation. Murder is still a sin. It's still a sin. Blasphemy is still a sin. Worshipping other gods, still a sin. What about the Sabbath day? Well, we don't have a form of worship of the Sabbath day. We're supposed to have a moment-by-moment Sabbath, Hebrews 4. So even the fourth commandment is put back in. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth. We know that these things are all elements of the law, and they are all valid in that sense. Now, the forms of discipline spelled out in the law, that's different. See, because he didn't give us any forms for the church. He gave us the principles, but not the forms. It's amazing, because if the Mosaic law was functioning, some of those congressmen that were playing around in places that they should not be playing around, it wouldn't be a matter of re-electing them, they'd be executed. Adultery was execution under the Mosaic law. You see, that's what God thought about it. So this is, you have to use it properly and realize that we are not under the same forms of the law. Now, healthy doctrine should be used to encourage other people. Sometimes encouragement comes along in a lot of different forms, like self-help books and things like that. But it's got, these have to be based on sound doctrine. And some people don't realize that the only way to get a proper application of a scripture is from a proper interpretation of the scripture. Don't read in to the scripture what you want to see. You want to know what the scripture has to say, and then we live by it. Then we apply it. That's the way we do things. Satan would like us to make up our own applications and then try to read them into the scripture, and that's going backwards. Just like we're supposed to exegete the scripture, read out of. To eisegete is to read into. We are supposed to read out of the Scripture, not try to read our thoughts and our lust and everything else we want into it. Led on by various lusts. Isn't that what this says? They want their ears tickled. Want teachers in accordance with their own lust. They want teachers to tell them the sinful activity is okay. Now, is that going on? It is. Now, is the discipline the same? No, it wasn't the same under the Mosaic law. All sin is sin. There's no question about all sin is sin. No question about that whatsoever. But they bring different penalties. That's the way it comes out. It's this monkeypox stuff. First of all, if it's called monkeypox, should have stayed away from monkeys to begin with. But this monkeypox thing is a sexually transmitted disease primarily between homosexuals. That's been known for a long time. Okay, so how is this going to become airborne and spread? How's it going to do that? This seems to be the next great scare on the horizon that they're going to use to lock us up, because you might breathe the air of somebody that's been exposed to improper activity. That's just gone way too far, hadn't it? And as we all know, they've certainly got everything in place for the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will probably be sold, if you will. They've got the technology. That's not the issue. It'll probably be sold, as we have to do this for medical purposes. I know that they're talking now about giving over the control of the CDC or whatever it is to the WHO, the World Health Organization. And you know that. I'm not telling you guys anything new. But I don't want a United Nations type operation telling me how to take care of myself. Not the way it should be. To cede that over by means of treaty, if they do it by means of treaty, then they supersede the Constitution. And that's not the way to go about doing things. Anyway, healthy doctrine should be used to encourage other people. So we have to know it in order to use it and build up other people. Healthy doctrine does not include any empty philosophies and legalisms. From Titus 1, verse 13 and 14, this testimony is true. And what was the testimony? All Cretans are liars. Everybody from Crete is a liar. Okay? He said, this is true. Now, is it a true statement that they're all liars? Or is it a true statement that they say they're all liars? The true statement was that some people claim all Cretans are liars. It's just like saying all doctors are liars, all politicians are liars, all pastors are liars, all funeral directors are liars. Not all of them. Okay? But that was the statement. So Paul says, it's true, for this cause reprove them severely. So they're making generalized statements about a racial group. Don't do that. He says that they may be sound in the faith, healthy in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Those commandments of men who turn from the truth are the Jewish Pharisees primarily making up their own set of laws. The Jewish myths, I don't know where I'd start there with the Jewish myths. They can add so many things to the Scriptures and then claim they're inspired. And they're not. They've written commentaries they claim are basically inspired. And that came about with also the rise of commentaries and stuff in the church. And they would say that these are writings of men who are holy before God and all that. And then they held those writings as inspired. I believe that's why that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, this is it on the books. The last few verses of Revelation 22. Going to seal it up. Seal up vision and prophet. Part of the Daniel 9 passage too. Jewish myths and commandments. Healthy doctrine lived is a characteristic of maturity. We want to be mature. Some believers think they're mature and they don't even know what healthy doctrine is. We need to know what healthy doctrine is, and it's about character, it's about honor, it is about theology, but it's about living your life as Christ lived, becoming an imitator of Christ. It's called being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, becoming more unselfish, more humble, more sacrificial. If that's happening, then we are functionally mature. We might not be there. In fact, Paul said, I've been after this for a long time, and I've still not made it. That's when he wrote Philippians, in prison, near the end of his life. And he said, talking about maturity, he says, not that I have attained it. And I'm looking at that, and I'm going, if Paul says I've got a ways to go, then we all do. We all do, and that's the bottom line. Titus 2:2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, is our word, healthy. Healthy in faith, in love, in perseverance. So us older guys are called to be grown up and to be mature. It's interesting how younger guys can still be called elders, like Timothy. And some older guys are still called children because they still think and act like a child and never put away childish things. Healthy doctrine lived is a characteristic of maturity. And healthy doctrine includes praying for the health of others. Praying for the health of other people. 3 John, verse 2, I pray that in all respects you may prosper, be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Praying for other people. That's so important for us to do. To pray together. To pray as a church. We send out these requests. And it's interesting. Corporate prayer can be done in a lot of different ways. There's no specific way to do it. But when you get a prayer request and we all pray about it, that's a form of corporate prayer. It's also corporate prayer whenever we gather together and bow our heads together and we pray together. That's also corporate prayer. That's also important to be able to get together and do that. So praying for the health of other people, that's part of what we do. But the point is it based on healthy doctrine? See, because there can be a whole lot of prayers that don't have any healthy doctrine to them. We want the Lord to overrule volition and everything else. And that's not what He chooses to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for all of your goodness. Father, we ask that you would continue to lead and guide us. We pray that we'd be able to feed on healthy doctrine and, Father, be able to live it as examples for you. We pray that this witness would be what you want, and you would use this witness to draw others into the fold. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.